This is Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, your daily voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. And now, here's your host, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to this special edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins. I'm David Salkeld, host of the Washington Watch weekly radio program, sitting in for Tony. Today, we take a look back on a recent lecture we hosted here at the Family Research Council. We heard from Dr. Jesse Gill, who spoke on the topic of incarnational attachment, the transforming power of being emotionally present in marriage. It's a topic FRC is very invested in, encouraging our nation's families to thrive. Let's listen in and hear what Dr. Gill had to share.
All right. Well, it is a joy and a privilege to be here today with you, talking about incarnation and attachment and applying it to marriage. A lot of times, of course, I'm in the trenches and I'm, you know, working with brokenness in human relationships and studying the brain and studying patterns. And so today's kind of cool for me because I get to talk to you about incarnation, which is, of course, the Word becoming flesh, and then applying that to marriage, talking about how those of us who are in marriages, we get to be the hands and feet of Christ to our spouse. So today, this is the Christmas season, if anybody's watching this a little bit later on down the line. And I'm going to be giving you two gifts. I'm going to be talking about the gift of incarnation and also the gift of attachment. Marcus mentioned that I am a huge proponent of attachment theory. And is anybody in the room familiar with attachment theory? Anybody ever heard of this before? Okay, so a little bit. Attachment is God's design for human relationships, and what this describes, it's the bonding process that He ordained for us, really from the time that we are infants all the way through our lifespan. And I was first introduced to attachment theory and the applications to marriage, as Marcus said, in 2003. So I was studying marriage therapy. I was being mentored by Dr. Carmen Morrison, and as we were working with couples, and really she was taking the lead on this, there were these powerful moments when attachment was being restored between married persons, and they literally were transformed. They connected in powerful ways. I remember a couple of sessions where the emotions were so deep, it almost felt like it was sacred ground that I was experiencing in their room. And I remember one particular session that I actually got up and left the room and let the married couple have their moment connecting just to honor what was going on. And so through experiencing this application of attachment theory to marriage and the sacredness of that moment, it got my wheels turning. And so Carmen and I, we started to talk about how attachment theory really resonated with my understanding of God's love for us. And then that sparked kind of a passion for me to go back through basically the whole of Scripture from Genesis through Revelation, looking at the ways that we could tie in attachment to Scripture. And it's been a cool journey. I hope to help launch you on this, help you embark on your own journey today, understanding more about attachment and attachment theory. I'm a psychologist, so I get excited about theory, and I don't expect everybody in the room to have the same sort of nerdy passion for theory as I do. But let me tell you, when we have a good theory about human relationships, it's going to do three things for us. A good theory about relationships is going to tell us what's needed to build healthy relationships. It's going to tell us what's going on when things go wrong, like we understand the root causes. And then a good theory is also going to tell us what we need to do to build and restore. So that's why I didn't create incarnation. God created that. That's His gift to us. But I'm going to be sharing the gift of attachment and attachment theory to you because it's such a powerful explanatory model, really for all of human relationships, but today applying it to marriage. As Marcus mentioned, the summation of my journey, which is still ongoing, but the summation was of integrating Scripture and attachment was this book, Face to Face, Seven Keys to a Secure Marriage. And so a lot of the lecture from today really comes from the seventh key, the seventh of the seven keys, talking about incarnational attachment. So our goals for today would be that you as the audience would come to better understand God's attachment design, both for marriage and for your Christian faith. There's some really cool applications to both. And then instructing you in ways that embracing this attachment design, both in your faith and in marriage, will help you be transformed. Transformed out of darkness into light in your faith journey, and in marriage, sometimes being really healed from past wounds and certainly experiencing the freedom that God intended and designed for us. And this is both as we receive the gift of incarnation and as we share, because all gifts are meant to be given away and shared, right? Having a little trouble with the clicker here. There we go. As I mentioned, I've been studying attachment and linking it to Scripture, starting all the way from Genesis forward in the Scriptures. So let's jump right into Genesis today. I want to take you back and think about how Adam was in this beautiful garden in beautiful Eden, and he was comfortable. It was a warm tropical climate. Clothes were optional back then. And he was with all these warm, fuzzy animals, you know, and they didn't bite, right? And so life was really good. It was already good in Eden. But God saw that Adam needed more than divine fellowship and even the furry animals. He needed human companionship, human closeness. And so the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And of course, he created Eve to be his spouse, his partner. And this is the beginning of attachment. God created attachment for us as human beings. And the verse talks about Adam. It's not good for him to be alone. But this, of course, applies to women and men. None of us are created to be alone. This was the Scripture's way of describing that separation is bad. Like, loneliness is bad. It's not good for us. We need to be connected. So God created attachment. And attachment is the tangible experience of love. So for many of us, you know, love is an ideal. It's the subject of poetry and songs. Love is a commitment. Love is sometimes something that we do even when there aren't any feelings there. But when we talk about attachment, attachment is the felt experience of love. It's how you know and experience love even without words. So Marcus mentioned that I have a couple of young girls, my daughters, and they are certainly very verbal at this stage in their lives. But before they had words, they knew and understood what love was because they had touch, they had emotional sharing, even without words with their parents, and they had attunement, which is where their mother and I were tracking them and what they needed. So before my girls even had language to say, I love you, Daddy, or I love you, Mommy, they knew and felt and understood what love is through attachment, through the attachment bond. Let's give you a definition here. Attachment is the binding force that God ordained for humans. It drives us to connect with others in life-sustaining, close, and secure relationships. And attachment literally is a drive. It's a biological drive. You can't help but pursue closeness. You can't help but pursue connection. And it helps you to be connected throughout your life, to be sustained. As I mentioned, it goes throughout the lifespan. So it begins in infancy. I'm going to give you a definition for that here in a second. But attachment carries throughout our lifespan. So adults have significant attachment needs, and marriage, of course, throughout the lifespan is one crucial way of having these needs met. The founder of attachment theory is John Bowlby. He was a reserved British psychiatrist, and yet he came up with the theory of love in the modern era. Because in his day and age, we were in the ravages of World War II. There were lots of orphans and children in foster care. And so he saw firsthand the detrimental effects of separation on human beings and the damage that it caused to them. And so it got him thinking about, you know, what was going on and how to make things better and to line up with what children needed. So in infancy, it's the close emotional and physiological bond between the infant and their caregiver. It's often the mother, but it could be a grandmother. It could be a dad, if that's the principal person in their life. And this bond is co-created. So the infant sends a signal, the parent responds, the parent sends a signal, the infant responds, there's touch, there's closeness, and the bond is co-created. They each share in building this loving bond between the two of them. And of course, for infants, this bond ensures their survival. Babies would be toast if they didn't have a loving, committed parent who was seeking after them, responding to their needs. You know, they wouldn't be able to make it on the planet. So God gave attachment as part of our survival. But it also links the parent and child in closeness. Attachment is comfort. There's playfulness there, and there's fierce protection. Somebody that I'm attached to, you know, do not step in to harm my loved one because you're going to have to deal with me. So attachment is also fierce protection and strength. As I mentioned before, this gift of attachment that we're talking about today in this Christmas season, it's God's gift to us. And it's so automatic. It's a drive inside of us that you literally can't help but embrace it when you encounter newborn life. My wife and I were in church nursery a couple Sundays back, and so we were doing the infant room right now. And so there's these little children in there, and they're not actually biologically my kids, but when they would look up and they would smile or crawl over in my direction, I couldn't help but respond with kindness and focused attention and, you know, try to take care of their little needs. And a baby is terrified of being alone because, of course, they just can't survive. So they're extremely vulnerable. And attachment helps the baby survive, but it also helps them flourish. Did you know that in the last 15 years, the brain science has showed, has demonstrated to us that critical structures in the brain in all the regions actually come online and are developed through the process of attachment, through the bonding process. So the verbal centers of the brain come online and they learn speech and all the pathways that are related to that. The emotional centers come online and are activated through the bonding process between the parent and the child. And literally the entire nervous system, whether it's going to be regulated and calibrated properly, comes online through attachment and bonding. And then when the nervous system is regulated properly, this is kind of technical, but then you actually have access to the reasoning part of your brain. So kids who have good attachment are going to be able to engage in more critical thinking because they're not wigged out with anxiety and separation panic. So attachment is such a gift. It's literally what we need to flourish and survive. Okay, so talking about attachment, and what we all want is to have a secure attachment bond. And this takes shape when a caregiver gives us touch, close attention, face-to-face, I call it in the title of my book, and emotional presence, which is the parent being tuned in, non-anxious, and sort of mirroring back and forth what the child is going through.
You're listening to a special edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, and we're glad you've joined us. We're taking a look back at a recent lecture at FRC featuring Dr. Jesse Gill. He shared with our audience about the concept of human attachment. Don't go away, we'll hear more from this event right on the other side of this break.
Tony Perkins, President of the Family Research Council here, inviting you to join my wife, Luana, and me on an exciting adventure. Next July 29th, we'll board Holland America's a luxurious MS Uradam in Seattle for a 7-day cruise to Alaska. You'll be joined by other believers as we study God's Word and worship Him together in the midst of some of the most breathtaking beauty in all of God's creation. Alaska is truly awe-inspiring. From stunning wildlife such as humpback whales to the Purple Mountain majesties, America is known and loved for. You'll also hear the latest updates from Washington on the new Congress and administration. Come, fellowship, relax, worship, and explore with us on this memorable vacation experience that is sure to enrich your body, soul, and spirit. For more information or to book your Alaskan adventure, call 844-872-5155 or go to TonyPerkins.com. Don't miss out. The number of cabins is limited. Again, that number is 844-872-5155. 1-800-872-5155 or TonyPerkins.com.
Are you feeling overwhelmed by the media telling you what to think? It is difficult to sort out what is true and what is false in the news. That's why Family Research Council President Tony Perkins writes a daily newsletter called The Washington Update. This daily email newsletter analyzes the most important events and topics at the forefront of the battles for religious liberty, the protection of life, and the defense of natural marriage, not only in Washington, but around the country. The Washington Update's daily articles cover a range of topics, from the latest election season news to underreported stories about both setbacks and successes in the fight for religious liberty, the sanctity of life, and marriage. Don't miss this critical, in-depth analysis of the day's most essential stories that are shaping our nation's future. Visit frc.org/Washington-update today to learn more and subscribe. Again, that's frc.org/Washington-update.
This Christmas, give with a purpose, a gift that protects life, marriage, and religious liberty. Here at Family Research Council, our mission is to advance faith, family, and freedom in public policy and the culture from a Christian worldview. Our work ahead includes ensuring that a conservative Supreme Court justice will be selected to repeal and replace Obamacare and do further family values policy in our country. Your giving can make an eternal difference for your community and for our future generations. And if you give between now and December 31st to Family Research Council, your gift will be matched, meaning it will be doubled by a generous donor. And any donation is tax deductible. Be fruitful in your giving this season. Call 1-800-225-4008 or frc.org/give to donate. Again, that number is 1-800-225-4008 and frc.org/give. Thank you for standing with us. FRC wishes you and your family a Merry Christmas and a Blessed New Year.
Welcome back to this special edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins. I'm David Salkeld, host of the Washington Watch weekly radio programs, sitting in for Tony. If you're just joining us, we're listening to a lecture by Dr. Jesse Gill. Dr. Gill discussed with our audience more about how to embrace God's attachment design for marriage. Let's go back to that lecture now.
This meets the infant's needs, and then this is part of what shapes the secure attachment bond. So secure attachment's what we all want. There's a couple classifications of insecure attachment. Some of us have that. We're going to be talking about that today, too. When secure attachment is created, co-created, the child knows that he or she is safe, they're held close, they are protected through the most vulnerable moments in their precious lives. This is about the most research-based I'm going to get right now. I'm going to talk to you about a research study that describes a couple of insecure attachment styles and secure attachment. So I mentioned John Bowlby. He's back in the 40s and in the 50s. He had a colleague, Dr. Mary Ainsworth, who worked with him in Britain, and then she took his work and she replicated it in Britain, Uganda, and all over the world. And in the 70s, she was in the United States, and she came up with a research study that we're going to talk about. And the basis for this study was to create brief moments of separation between parents and their kids and kind of watch the responses of the kids in light of this. Because we know, ever since Genesis, that separation is bad. We know that a secure bond is good. And we also wanted to understand what were some of the practical applications of this right in the moments with infant and parent interactions. So here's how the study goes. It was called The Strange Situation because there was a stranger that was assigned to a mother and a child, and they were all three of them together in a playroom, okay? And the child and the mom kind of had a chance to interact. There were some toys in the room. The kids were about a year and a half of age, by the way, just to give you that important detail. So the kids would touch in with their mom, you know, bump up against her knee, make sure that everything's kind of good and copacetic there, then branch off and play with some toys and come back. And then the researchers had the mom leave the room. And there's people like me, psychologists, behind this one-way mirror watching what happens and seeing how the child responds to separation. And then the strangers in the room, it's a female graduate student that had been assigned, and she's there and tries to kind of comfort the child a little bit. And then the mom eventually comes back to the room and they watch their reunification. So separation and reunification with a stranger inserted into the mix. Our first category are the secure kids. Again, this is what we all want. Secure kids had this cool ability to touch base with their mom at moments, kind of shore up the base. You know, hi mom, good to see you. Then they'd branch off, they'd explore the room, play with the toys, cruise around, come back. When mom was asked by the researchers to leave the room, the kids did get upset because separation is bad. They would protest a little bit, but not for too long. They were able to be comforted, and they also had this internalized sense that through their secure attachment, like, my mom is there for me, and, you know, even if she goes away, she's going to come back. So they didn't freak out for too long. Brief protest, settle back down, play a little bit. Mom comes back to the room. Woohoo! They're happy to see her. They reach up and grab her, and they're reunited, and it feels so good. So that's our secure attachment category number one. And about half of the kids would be in this category. A couple of insecure attachment styles. We have our ambivalent protesters. And these little guys and gals, it's kind of sad. They were anxiously clinging to their mom when mom was in the room. Couldn't really branch off from her or separate very well. Didn't really go out and explore the toys too much because they're not sure that things are good on the home front with their base. When mom left the room, these kids freak out. It's just agonizing because they weren't too sure to start with when she's in the room. And then when she leaves, now they're really a mess. And then here's the ambivalent part. When mom comes back, there's this kind of tug of war going on inside of them. They're not too sure whether they want to embrace mom or clobber her because they're mad because she gave them a scare. So this is some of what we see with the ambivalent protesters. Insecurity, conflict inside, tug of war, and some angry protest. Third category for today's purposes, insecure attachment avoiders. These children, they were kind of checked out, kind of aloof. When mom was in the room, they're not doing a whole lot of play or exploration. They're not really checking in with her and seeing how she's doing. When mom leaves the room, they're kind of indifferent. When mom comes back, ho-hum, you know, you're didn't really miss you, you know, not a big deal. This would be sort of misleading to think that these kids don't care, like somehow they are impervious to the attachment needs that we all have. Later research actually kind of wired these kids up and measured everything from their galvanic skin responses, but basically measures of internal anxiety. And these little guys and gals, their internal anxiety levels were quite high, because it's bad to be separated. Even if you've concluded like there's not going to be anybody there and, you know, I'm an island and I don't need people, it doesn't mean that you're doing well on the inside. So the avoiders weren't really exploring, were shut down. It's kind of a sad, tragic state of affairs. Our two insecure categories, we've got about 20% loading in each one of those. Okay, so now we can give you sort of a synopsis of Attachment theory states that infants and adults become securely attached to a primary one who's consistently available to them, tuning in, tracking, who is emotionally present. We're talking about today the power of being emotionally present. This is a person who listens, who's non-anxious, who's soothing and comforting, makes it safe for the child to be vulnerable and open, and also a secure attachment involves physical affection. You got to have all three of those ingredients. Securely attached people know that they can turn to their primary one for comfort, especially in times of need. I'm underscoring the word need for just a second here, because we're not needy all the time. Kids are needy a lot of the time, but as adults, we're not needy all the time. The essential thing is to note that when I have a need, I'm able to reach for help. I'm able to ask for help. I don't have that ambivalence, that tug of war going on inside of me. And I'm also not shut off and like I've given up on the human race as a source of comfort and solace. So securely attached people reach for what they need and then they receive, right?
You're listening to a special edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins. Don't go away. We'll hear more from Dr. Gill right on the other side of this break.
From the ruling to uphold Obamacare's individual mandate, to the ruling to redefine marriage, to the ruling that allows the government to seize a citizen's home, these are the many important decisions that the United States Supreme Court has made recently. But did you know that each of these three decisions was determined by a one-vote margin? The Supreme Court's decisions affect all of us, and it decides about 70 cases every year. Over the next 8 years, we could get as many as 4 new Supreme Court justices. Furthermore, these justices will have a huge impact on the sanctity of human life, religious liberty, and the size and scope of government, and even parental rights. Join Family Research Council Action as we work to ensure the confirmation of Supreme Court justices who will uphold the Constitution and simply apply the law as the founders intended. Become a member today at frcaction.org. That's frcaction.org.
One of the great freedoms that most Americans enjoy is the ability to get involved in political campaigns. But what about pastors? Unfortunately, due to a little-known amendment that was passed in 1954 at President Lyndon Johnson's urging, churches and other nonprofit organizations are prohibited from making statements for or against a candidate for public office if they want to remain tax-exempt. This is just one of the many problems with the Johnson Amendment. Not only does fear of IRS action put a chill on the free speech of pastors, it restrains other nonprofit organizations from participating in the debate of public policy in their area of expertise. In addition, the IRS only rarely enforces the Johnson Amendment, causing widespread confusion about what constitutes lawful political speech and what doesn't. For more information on how to amend the Johnson Amendment, visit frc.org/Johnson Amendment. That's frc.org/Johnson Amendment.
Welcome back to this special edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins. This is David Salkeld, host of the Washington Watch weekly radio program, sitting in for Tony. And we've been hearing from Dr. Jesse Gill, who's been sharing the keys for Christians to a secure marriage. Let's continue listening in.
And they do not fear being alone because they've had these repeated experiences over time of being connected. They've had comfort, so there's that solace, that soothing part of attachment, but attachment is also strength. People who have secure attachment branch off to explore the world. They know that the home fires are burning for them, so they branch out. They accomplish everything that God has called them to do on the planet. They also feel safe exploring their inner world, this vast, you know, internal terrain of feelings and cognitions, because they had somebody, remember, being emotionally present to them as they were growing up. So they developed the facility and the capacity to look within and introspect and understand their own world. And then they know how to access that and share that and communicate that with others in direct ways. In adulthood, the research shows that your attachment style, whether it was secure or insecure, it transfers into your marriage relationship. And at this point, attachment is not part of your immediate survival. Most of us can do at least some basic cooking for ourselves. We can dress ourselves and regulate our body temperatures and, you know. But attachment is still essential, especially over the long run, for our emotional, physical, and spiritual survival. There's a ton of research that talks about the medical consequences of loneliness, that if you don't have secure attachment relationships in your life, your heart and your organs wear down more quickly due to stress hormones and being hyper aroused. Your immune system doesn't function as well if you're isolated and alone. You can't fend off viruses because you're in this state of panic. And then, of course, spiritually, we all know the benefits of being able to reach out to God through our prayers and through the scriptures and find that connection with Him. So attachment, it's not like an immediate survival necessity when we're adults, but it is absolutely essential over the long haul to have a fulfilled and even a healthy life. Okay, so we're understanding about attachment, and remember, a good theory talks about what we need to build. It talks about what's going on when things go wrong. It talks about what we need to do to fix things. Now we have a definition of what a secure marriage, applying this to marriage, what a secure marriage looks like. So in secure marriage, you know that you can turn to your spouse in moments of need. You're able to reach, able to ask. You have that abiding sense of the emotional and physical presence of your spouse. Emotionally tuning in, I call it face-to-face, physically affectionate, and all of this gives you this strong, settled confidence that you are not alone. We know now what it takes to build things and strengthen them the right way. Let's take a peek at what are the root causes now when things are going wrong. And based on our attachment theory, our understanding, we know that marriage distress is not like that people have suddenly lost their communication skills, right? I mean, you knew how to communicate when you were dating. It's not like you've had brain atrophy or something like that. But your brain might be pretty anxious now if you're having separation and you can't access your spouse. So distressed couples are separated from their emotional connection. In the short term or long term, they can't access each other for comfort and support. And this is particularly important in a moment of need. We're not needy all the time, but if you are upset about something, if you're having a hardship in your life, you've got to be able to reach and find, seek and find your partner, your spouse. And so if you can't do that, now this is really bad. That's at the root. That's the epigenesis of the problem in your marriage connection. And so couples who can't find each other, then what happens is they start to cycle through protest and despair and detachment. And they get caught into ultimately these negative cycles. And what they're longing for is to be restored to that place of secure connection that we've been talking about, or for some of them to have that for the first time. Okay. We've been talking about attachment theory and starting to apply it to marriage and even how it explains what's going on in marriage distress. Let's shift gears now and let's talk about incarnation. And so as I've shared with you, I've had the privilege of going back through almost the whole of Scripture at this point, looking at how God speaks to us in the language of attachment. So if He created us for attachment, it makes sense that in the Scripture, He's going to speak poignantly and directedly towards our attachment needs. We're created with these needs for connection and also these fears in this fallen world, these fears of being alone. So Genesis 2:18, He outlines it's not good for you to be alone. And then He starts to minister reassurance. And He says, starting here in Exodus, you know, Moses is getting ready to go and deliver the Hebrew people from the Egyptians. And this is, of course, terrifying. You know, the greatest military power in the world, and this one scraggly shepherd guy is going to go in there. So he's terrified. And God speaks to him in his moment of fear, and He ministers comfort, and also He ministers strength. And He says at the burning bush, I will be with you. I was, I am, I will be. That's who I am. That's my very nature. Rabbi Harold Kushner says that in the Hebrew text, like God is literally describing His essence and His abiding nature to Moses.
You're listening to a special edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins. Thanks for joining us today. We're taking a look back at a lecture given by Dr. Jesse Gill. Don't go anywhere. We'll be back with more on incarnational attachment on the other side of this break.
Tony Perkins, President of the Family Research Council here, inviting you to join my wife, Luana, and me on an exciting adventure. Next July 29th, we'll board Holland America's a luxurious MS Uridam in Seattle for a 7-day cruise to Alaska. You'll be joined by other believers as we study God's Word and worship Him together in the midst of some of the most breathtaking beauty in all of God's creation. Alaska is truly awe-inspiring. From stunning wildlife such as humpback whales to the purple mountain majesties America is known and loved for. You'll also hear the latest updates from Washington on the new Congress and administration. Come, fellowship, relax, worship, and explore with us on this memorable vacation experience that is sure to enrich your body, soul, and spirit. For more information or to book your Alaskan adventure, call 844-872-5155 or go to TonyPerkins.com. Don't miss out. The number of cabins is limited. Again, that number is 844-872-5155 or TonyPerkins.com. One of the questions I often receive from our listeners is, what can I do right here in my community to make a difference? The answer? A lot. And one of the most effective ways to make a difference right where you live is by organizing and leading a culture impact team in your church. A culture impact team, or CIT, will help keep the members of your church both informed and engaged through a wide variety of tools that we can place in your hands. Go to cultureimpact.org today for more information and order a Culture Impact Toolkit. We can provide you with all the training and materials you need to keep your church informed, inspired, and engaged. It's all free, and we can send it out to you today when you visit cultureimpact.org. Invite your friends at a church to join you in setting up a Culture Impact team. We want to help you answer the question, what can I do to make a difference? So visit cultureimpact.org. Or call us today, toll-free, 800-225-4008.
This Christmas, give with a purpose, a gift that protects life, marriage, and religious liberty. Here at Family Research Council, our mission is to advance faith, family, and freedom in public policy and the culture from a Christian worldview. Our work ahead includes ensuring that a conservative Supreme Court justice will be selected to repeal and replace Obamacare and do further family values policy in our country. Your giving can make an eternal difference for your community and for our future generations. And if you give between now and December 31st to Family Research Council, your gift will be matched, meaning it will be doubled by a generous donor. And any donation is tax deductible. Be fruitful in your giving this season. Call 1-800-225-4008 or frc.org/give to donate. Again, that number is 1-800-225-4008 and frc.org/give. Thank you for standing with us. FRC wishes you and your family a Merry Christmas and a Blessed New Year.
Chestnuts roasting on an open fire. Jack Frost nipping at your nose. Yuletide carols.
Welcome back to this special edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins. This is David Salkeld, host of the Washington Watch weekly radio program, sitting in for Tony. If you're just joining us, we're wrapping up a lecture by Dr. Jesse Gill on incarnational attachment, the transforming power of being emotionally present in marriage. Let's go back to that lecture now.
Attachment is the tangible experience of love, and Jesus was the tangible expression of God's love. So we've been looking at the scriptures, the promises, these words that God has spoken, and then John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. So all of a sudden, the promises are fulfilled, the words of attachment, it comes together, the Word becomes flesh, that we could touch, we could feel, we could know. And we know that the fullness of the deity dwelled in Christ. So He was fully human and also fully God. And so from our attachment framework today, I'd like to propose to you that I see that our relationship with Christ can really embody the essence of secure attachment, that Jesus is and wants to be the one who is with us, even through the valley of the shadow of death, right? That's when many people come to Christ when they think about eternity. But it's not just in the hereafter. Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always," in Matthew 28, even to the end of the age. Jesus is God's love incarnate, and Jesus wants to be your secure attachment, my secure attachment. I love the mission of FRC, Family Research Council, that they're advocating for families, for strong marriages, and that the message of Christ could continue to be strong in this nation. This is a way of looking at it in a very tangible way, what love is, what God's love is through Jesus. So, in the Christmas season, we talk about gifts. I'm talking to you today about the gift of incarnation. every gift has to be received, right? If it's just sitting there on the table or under the tree, you know, nothing really happens. We have to reach and we have to receive. Christ makes this very easy for us. And this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love because he first loved us. We just have to reach. We just have to receive the gift of incarnation. And all of us, we probably even in this room today, have different Christian faith traditions, whether we're liturgical or contemplative or charismatic. All of us have ways within our faith that we open our hands and open our minds to receive this gift through confession, through prayer, through the sacraments. We open our hearts and our hands to receive the gift of incarnation. And salvation, I would propose to you, is that moment where you set your heart upon him and you say vulnerably in the language of attachment, I need you, Jesus. Remember, securely attached people don't have a problem asking for what they need. They're not needy all the time, but when they do have a need, they say, I need you. So attachment, I need you, Jesus. Jesus tips us off. He says, unless you become like a little child and become converted, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So he's saying you got to actually kind of enter into this attachment posture to fully embrace incarnation and receive the gift of salvation. This can seem like foolishness. It's a paradox. I've got to be weak in order to be strong. I have to become like a child. What? In order to embrace divine maturity. I die in order to live. This is foolishness to those who do not believe, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And when we understand attachment theory, it's really not quite as foolish after all, is it? Because we were created for connection. Our best chances of having our needs met are through being vulnerable and childlike with trusted people. And so this is how we are saved. And it is about trust. It is about faith. Even that initial step, saying Abba, Father, enables us to find him present, connect with the power of attachment. But it is about trust. It's about faith. You have to risk it. But love is never known without a risk, right? And this gift that we're talking about, the gift of incarnation, it's not just a gift that we enjoy, you know, and keep to ourselves. It's ultimately a gift that we are called to give away, give it away to others. In the context of marriage, we're called to bestow this gift on our spouse. I believe he actually wants to use marriage and use Christian marriage so that we could show his love to our spouses, that we could be his hands and his feet, tangibly expressing in us and through us his love to our spouse, to minister to them, sometimes to even bring healing, and of course that constant assurance of presence. It's a tall order, right? So this is not about some sort of religious pursuit. There's many times when we don't have it in our own strength to bring the secure love of Christ. And that's where this whole lecture today is from the seventh key in my book. We have to rely and draw on the perfect love of Christ. When our strength is not enough, we rely on his love to carry us through and sustain both of us, receiving incarnation and manifesting it, giving it away. Okay, so now let's take this and let's apply this to marriage and marriage distress, understanding and applying the transforming power of presence, emotional presence, being present to marital distress. So one of us, as we mentioned earlier, is kind of feeling separated, kind of feeling abandoned, kind of invisible. This would be some of those protesters that we're talking about, and whether you came into a marriage that way or over time you've sort of slid into that sort of posture, that's where you're at. The other person's feeling controlled, overwhelmed, or perhaps criticized. And this distress is building because we're separated from our emotional connection. One of us is protesting, laying it on. The other one is feeling criticized, and they're starting to avoid or pull away. And what this starts to set up is a negative cycle. So I'm not blaming either side here, right? And I'm not going to, even say it starts with one or the other, like which one comes first, the chicken or the egg. I don't really know. It's immaterial. But what we know is that spouses in distress, they start to get into these cycles and they can't reach each other. One of them is feeling criticized or overwhelmed. So they start to shut down. They start to pull away. Then that just jacks up the anxiety of the other spouse who's feeling abandoned and neglected, and they start to protest. The more they turn up the volume, the more this one shuts down. It's a vicious cycle. Round and round it goes. The roots are being disconnected from, you know, the source of emotional closeness, but the pattern actually starts to become very damaging. And so here's a brief glimpse at that emotionally focused couples therapy. It was the type of therapy that I spoke of. I was first introduced in 2003. Dr. Sue Johnson created this to, first of all, stop those negative cycles and help to completely turn things around for couples. So this is what clinicians like me do in the marriage therapy room. First of all, stopping the cycles and helping to bring couples to places where they can be restored to their emotional connection. That kind of marriage therapy, we've been talking about the scriptures today. I want to give you hope that marriage distress can be turned around, and we can even have security that's built into our Christian faith if we didn't have that before. I love these passages. Can a mother forget her nursing child? Even if that would happen, I will not forget you, says the Lord. I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. The psalmist says, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. I am confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's not just for the hereafter. We can achieve it and receive it even now. To make this happen, of course, both in our faith, we have to have that childlike reach for God. In marriage, it's the same thing. You're never going to turn it around unless you come to a place of vulnerability. Couples must share vulnerably and be present in the pain to change the negative cycles of separation. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis, to love at all is to be vulnerable. And that's what changes things. The pain stems from unmet needs for closeness or understanding. And so in order to change that, we have to communicate those needs in a direct way, straightforward. Let's talk about what some of the specific needs are that can be ministered to through one spouse shifting and being emotionally present and the other spouse communicating vulnerably. Those ambivalent protesters that we talked about, they're angry in protest and conflict. They're pursuing closeness. They're quick to perceive rejection and abandonment. Invisible might be kind of a core belief that they have. They're clinging anxiously, attempting to prevent it, or sometimes rejecting their partner first. All right, so this is painful stuff. So what do they need, and what happens for them? How does emotional presence transform them? So in my visual diagram, I like to talk with my hands. I'm married in Italian, okay? So in the visual diagram, when the protester has their avoider engage them and turn face to face, this being present lets that protester know you're worthwhile, you matter, right? I'm not going to leave you. You're not alone. You're important to me. This comforts the protester and helps them feel more secure, literally transforms the cycle, but even transforms their view of self as being worthwhile and important. Let's talk about those avoiders for a second, what they need. Avoiders are prone to avoid conflict, apt to feel criticized or not good enough. Themes of feeling inadequate are at the root at times, maybe feeling taken for granted. Remember, we talked about this. They may seem detached, but inside they have anxiety too, and the anxiety sometimes leads them to places of retreat. I remember talking to an avoider recently who had pretty severe ulcers, as a matter of fact, because of all of that internalized anxiety. And so what the avoider needs, so again, they're over here in the visual diagram, and when their spouse will engage them differently, and instead of blasting them with protest, gently draw them out, this helps them to be drawn forward, to not be shamed. That's some of the need and the transformation. Helps them to feel accepted. That's a deeply seated need that they have. Accepted and embraced even with their flaws. And so this is some of what transforms and speaks so deeply to the needs of the avoider when their spouse is emotionally present, as I call it, face to face. Attachment transforms us. Couples who vulnerably share their sorrows and their fears, they're going to find comfort and understanding. For people who are listening or who are watching and you're caught in a negative cycle, I don't want to tell you that this happens immediately. Sometimes you've got to do some work to tame that negative cycle first. But ultimately where it's going to head to is learning how to share vulnerably your sorrows and your fears. You're going to find comfort and understanding and that deep sense of security. Did you know that when you try a new behavior pattern and you engage it with emotions, you can literally rewire your brain? The neuroscientists call this neuroplasticity, that at any age, you can literally change the way that your brain processes emotions, you know, change your reactions. So couples who reach vulnerably instead of protesting, they're going to have a better outcome, and it trains them to ask more and protest less. On the other side, avoiders who come out from hiding and they speak about their needs, wow, they're going to find a whole new way, a whole new fruitful plane of engaging relationships and connecting with others. Couples who embrace the power of attachment, as we've been talking about today, we've learned what it takes to build a secure bond, that touch, that emotional sharing, the face-to-face attunement and tracking. We've learned about what's at the root of it when things are going badly, and we're learning about what it takes to change it and turn it around. Vulnerability, emotional presence, understanding. Couples who embrace this powerful design, they'll stop the conflicts of the cycles of conflict. They're going to deepen their ability to understand and reach for one another. They're going to build lifelong intimacy, and that reinforces itself. When you've reached and you've found that connection, it becomes very attractive to you. You keep going back. It's a way in which your marriage partner does not actually diminish in their attractiveness over the course of your lifespan, but they become increasingly attractive to you because they're your go-to source for those moments when you have need. A face-to-face marriage is healing, restorative, and attractive, and it reprograms us. I was talking about that neuroplasticity of the brain to be more centered, to be more secure, to learn how to be vulnerable with trusted people. And remember, attachment is also strength. It gives us a settled confidence. I can explore the world, do whatever God has called me to do. So we're wrapping up the lecture today, and I'm going to open it up to question and answer in just a second here. But for the listening audience, the viewing audience, for references of the specific studies that I've cited, or for a much more in-depth coverage of this, and even learning those other six steps in the seven keys for how to embrace and engage the attachment design, I'm referring you to Face-to-Face, Seven Keys to a Secure Marriage, to learn about God's attachment design for marriage and our faith. And you can learn more about this at facetofacemarriage.com.
Well, that's all the time we have for today. We hope you found this lecture with Dr. Gill to be informative and engaging. We'll see you next time on Washington Watch. But until then, just keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is a production of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. For more information on anything you heard today, or if you'd like to find out how you can support the ongoing efforts of the Family Research Council, visit TonyPerkins.com.